Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Timothy, the first chapter. I'll be reading verses 12 through 16. 1 Timothy, first chapter, verses 12 through 16. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life.
Good morning. It is wonderful to be here with you this morning. It's always an honor to stand before you and preach God's word. I would say that we're ramping down for the summer. The summer may be ramping down, but your lives are probably ramping right back up, because we've got school starting this week. We've got activities here at Graymere that we're very, very excited about. Our Tuesday, Thursday school is going back in session this week as well. And Graymere will have a Sunday evening. Next Sunday evening is going to be our area-wide youth worship service. And that's going to be it for all of Murray County. That's going to be our back-to-school Sunday. And so we hope that you'll enjoy join us for that. Well, our KidNection program is kicking off next Sunday evening as well. And so we'll have our kids ages kind of 3 to 2nd grade down there in the small auditorium. And it is going to be an interesting, exciting week for sure. I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, kind of mark your Bibles there, and we'll be hopping back and forth between a couple of different New Testament scriptures this morning, but Acts chapter 9 is where we're going to camp out primarily. I'm excited about this lesson this morning, and I'm excited to talk to you about something that I consider incredibly important, and I think that we can all consider incredibly important. We've been preaching through Acts, and Andrew has done a great job doing the first 8 chapters of Acts, and I get Acts chapter 9 this morning, and I could not be more happy and excited to talk to you about it this morning. It was some years ago that Frank Morrison, who was a lawyer, he was also an unbeliever, said that there were 2 events in Scripture that he had to disprove to overturn Christianity. That was his aim, to disprove and overturn Christianity, just spoken just like a true lawyer. The 2 events that he centered on and that all of his research and that he aimed at was, one, obviously, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second, though, was the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, found here in Acts chapter 9. He said if you could disprove these 2 events, you could overturn Christianity. Well, Dr. Morrison, like so many of us who think that we are 100% right and going in the right direction, he found out that he was wrong. He couldn't disprove these 2 events, and in fact, in his research and in his studies, he ended up committing his life to Christ. He wrote the best-selling book that you may have read entitled Who Moved the Stone? I am convinced if we could do the same thing with people around us in our lives, if we could help people see the evidence, the real facts of the Bible, the real facts of Scripture, of God and of Jesus, we could turn the whole world to Him. When people look at the evidence, they cannot deny the truth. Frank Morrison, Saul of Tarsus, who we're going to talk about this morning, they could not deny what they had seen and heard and know to be the truth. So as we talk about the events of Acts 9 this morning, I hope you'll put all of your preconceived notions to the side. Because odds are you may have heard this story many, many times. You may have read this account and had many classes on this account many, many different times. But maybe there's somebody here this morning who has not ever heard this story, who has never heard this account. I want you to look at it with their eyes. I want you to look at this story fresh and new and think about this. And I invite you to look at this chapter with new eyes as if somebody has never heard it before. So before we get into our main points this morning, just a little bit of background on Saul. Saul of Tarsus. The main character in our story is him, Saul of Tarsus this morning. Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul the Apostle. That was a common practice in Old Testament and even New Testament times when somebody had a life-changing event. When something happened to them, odds are their names sometimes were changed. Abraham, Abram. You've got Saul, who becomes Paul. We're introduced to Saul back in chapter 7, verse 58. He was the one that was holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. In the synagogue in Jerusalem before that, Saul and the people there listened to Stephen preach. They listened to Stephen tell them all about their history, tell them all about Moses, tell them all about these things, all the way up to talking about the anointed one, Jesus Christ. In chapter 7, verse 54 says that they were enraged when they heard this. And they attacked Stephen and they murdered him. And this is when things go from bad to worse. You ever heard that phrase? It has to get worse before it gets better. What's great about chapter 9 here is that this is his conversion story. This is what propelled Paul, this is what propelled Saul, who we're talking about this morning, to be one of the most influential the church has ever seen. I don't have, personally, a dramatic conversion story. Some of you do. Some of you have things that happened to you that turned you to Christ. I don't. I was in a stairwell at Fried Harmon University, one of the dorms there in 1996, when it hit me, when I was listening to a message, when we were singing, it hit me that I needed Jesus in my life. And that Sunday evening, back from that church camp, I was baptized. And I said that I believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, and I was buried in the waters of baptism that evening. The conversion of Saul, though, is a stark contrast. It's dramatic. Not only that, it may be one of the most important conversions in all of history. Saul was a prominent, well-known figure, and his conversion is going to do amazing things for the church. After this, he's going to become the dominant figure in the book of Acts and also author most of our New Testament. The conversion of Saul in Acts 9 is an unlikely conversion as well. You may have in mind someone in your life this morning, just now. You may have that person in mind, a coworker, who an old friend, just maybe somebody you know that you think, well, that would be the last person that would ever darken the doors of a church building. Yet he would be the last person, that would be the last person I could think of ever giving their life to Christ. I want you to rethink that this morning, because if Saul of Tarsus was standing right here talking to you this morning, he would say, well, if I can be saved, anybody can be saved. If I'm the worst of them, if I actively hunted and killed Christians and turned my life around, and if anybody can be saved, I can be saved. Saul was an unlikely candidate because at the time he was the chief antagonist of Christianity, but after this he's going to become the chief protagonist of Christianity. There's a whole lesson here of how God can take something evil and something awful and something bad and someone who is 100% against the church and make them 100% for the church. So as we move into Acts chapter 9 here, Paul, the background here is he's seeking orders from the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, to cut off Christianity. He sees what's happening and he sees it's moving north to Damascus, and Paul wants to stop this movement in its tracks. He wants to stop it from spreading. And I find that kind of comical, actually, because after this, Saul is actually going to be the one who spreads the gospel and Christianity itself. Saul decides to take a trip 160 miles north to Damascus. He is hot on the trail of these Jesus believers, and he means to put an end to this movement once and for all. Read with me the first few verses of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, as we go to our first point this morning. But Saul, verse 1, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Our first point this morning, just being sincere isn't enough. I'll begin asking a question here as we start to read this text. Was Paul sincere in his belief? Absolutely he was. We can frame his sincerity by looking at the passion and the energy and the fervor that he had in the last two chapters, but it especially comes to a head here right before his conversion in Acts 9. Luke, who is the author of Acts, reminds us again of how sincere Paul was about persecuting Christians. Let me follow up my question. Is sincerity all that's important? Is it? I'm sure that you could say ISIS is sincere. They put their lives on the line. They give up family and they give up friendships, and sometimes they even live in isolation, all for the caliphate, all for the Islamic State. And they execute people because of what they believe. They're very sincere. Sincerity, though, isn't enough. And we can be the most sincere people in our beliefs and still be sincerely wrong. And Paul was extremely sincere about his beliefs, but he was dead wrong. I want to stop for a moment and read the scripture that was just read to us by Jimbo. Paul here writes this in 1 Timothy. He was Saul, obviously. He says in writing to Timothy here in chapter 1, verse 12, and he says this. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed with me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. This is much later after Saul's conversion. This is 30 years later after Saul's conversion. The events of Acts take place in about 34 AD, about one to two years after Christ's death and resurrection, where Paul's letter to Timothy here is dated somewhere around 64 to 65. And Paul tells Timothy here, I was sincere in what I believed, but I was wrong. I think admitting that you're wrong is like a superpower. I think it takes a special person to admit that they were wrong. I have a hard time admitting when I'm wrong. I have a hard time admitting that I'm wrong when I forget something as easy as an appointment or missing a deadline. And Paul here is talking about something infinitely more serious. He's talking about how he hunted and how he killed Christians of what he thought was right at the time. And he admits here, as well as in Philippians 3, which we'll read in just a moment, of who he was before Jesus saved him. He says, I was wrong, but Jesus saved me through his mercy. I was a sinner. I was the chief of all of them. And then Christ freed me from that sin. Just being sincere in our belief in Jesus isn't enough. We have to be committed. We have to remain in him, a lot like Jesus tells us in John chapter 15. We have to abide in him, remain in him, stay in him, making his life a part of ours. Actually, no, not just a part, a mirror of his life. Following him is the ultimate example. Let's resume as we go to our second point. Let's resume in Acts 9, verse 3. Saul is on his way to Damascus. The second point, Acts chapter 9, verse 3. We must allow Christ to lay hold to us. And I'll explain what I mean here in a second. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly, and I want you to pay attention to that word right there, suddenly. Suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, let's back up for a second. Why was Paul going to Damascus? I alluded to it before. Damascus at the time had a very strong Jewish population. And Saul was very, very smart. Saul lived 2,000 years before Wayne Gretzky could utter the saying, but he understood what Wayne Gretzky was talking about when he said, skate to where the puck is going, not to where it's been. Paul knew that the perfect recipe was just brewing in Damascus for spreading this insane new movement called Christianity. And he decided to go there to put an end to it before it even started. But before he can even get there, he finds out that God has other plans for him. Isn't that another lesson in and of itself? We're trucking right along sometimes, and sometimes God has other plans than we had for ourselves. That word suddenly tells us that Paul had no warning this was going to happen. There was no angel, there was no vision, there was no letter in the mail that came, there was nothing like that the day before. There were no signs this was going to happen. And then, boom, out of nowhere. This is the middle of the day, too. This is in full sun already. Scripture says a light from heaven shone around, and that tells us that this light was brighter than the sun. Paul, later in his letter to Philippians, if you'll turn over to Philippians chapter 3 with me, he would call this moment the moment that Christ laid hold to him. Okay, and that specific phrase I want to read from the New American Standard Version because it uses that language. He says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That term, laid hold, meant to arrest or seize. Paul is going to Damascus in this story with a specific mission of arresting Christians. And on the way, Jesus Christ arrests him. He lays hold to him. He gets his attention. He knocks him down, literally. Paul says here in Philippians 3 that he wanted to lay hold. I want to lay hold and I want to grab hold of Jesus the same way that he grabbed hold of me. Bonnie and I will celebrate our 10-year anniversary next week. And it has been a marvelous 10 years. I can tell you the moment, the place, even the temperature outside and what I was wearing when I met her. That was the moment my future wife, to use the term that we're talking about, laid hold on me. It was an experience. It was so arresting and so captivating that I will never forget it as long as I live. Paul knew that this moment in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, was that laid hold moment. He knew that everything after this moment would be shaped by this moment. You may have had a laid hold moment in your life. You may have had several. Maybe meeting your spouse. Maybe it was a positive laid hold moment. Maybe it was something negative. Maybe it was an accident that happened. Maybe it was a tragedy that affected you. For some people, it's an accident. For some people, it's a biopsy report. God says, now I have your attention, don't I? And suddenly, there's that word again, everything changes. Nothing from this day forward will ever be the same. You see, Saul heard the message of Stephen. He sat in that synagogue and it didn't change him. He even held the coats of the men that stoned Stephen to put him to death and heard what Stephen said, forgive them for they know not what they do. Just like Jesus did, watch Stephen give his life for the cause, and even that didn't change him. And suddenly God says, well, I guess I have to shine this light and knock him down and tell him whom I really are to make him know who I am. So what happens next? Our third point this morning is true transformation requires true change. Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said to him, and he reacted just as we would today if something like this happened to us. He said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I wasn't there on the road to Damascus that day, but I imagine that you might have been able to hear a pin drop. You might have been able to hear Paul's mouth go agape, just followed by the biggest uh-oh in history. Oh no, uh-oh. Saul says, I thought this guy was dead. I thought I was right. I thought I was arresting Christians who were worshiping this dead guy, but I'm wrong. He's alive and he is talking to me right now. Everything that he believes at this point has been challenged. All of this schooling, all of the training that he got, all of the Jewish training that he got at the school of Gamaliel was out the window. This is the Messiah. This was the chosen one. If you drop down to verse 9 in chapter 9, it says that Saul was without sight for 3 days. God took his sight away for 3 days. I wonder why. Maybe it was because God wanted him to really think and process the shock of what had happened to him with no distractions. Alan Redpath is an author. He says, we can never say, thy kingdom come, unless we first say, my kingdom go. This moment for Paul is Saul saying, my kingdom go. This is Saul resigning to the fact of one inescapable truth, that Jesus Christ, the man and the followers that he has been persecuting so vehemently, is the true and living Son of God. That truth is the same today in 2018 as it was all the way back in 34 AD. For us to have a true transformation means that we must also have a true change. And after these 3 days, and after some assistance from a man named Ananias, who may be the most unsung hero in all of the Bible, Paul's vision returns, and what happens? He's immediately baptized. He knows exactly what he has to do. Saul didn't just realign his life. He didn't just make adjustments. He completely turned around 180 degrees, like a caterpillar going into a cocoon and coming out a beautiful butterfly. This was a metamorphosis. This was a complete and total change from one person to the other person. Saul here was the very embodiment of the scripture that we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And just like Saul this morning, you have that invitation to become baptized, to become a baptized believer in Christ this morning. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed. It doesn't matter what you've believed before. It doesn't matter what country or what city or what state you grew up in. It doesn't matter who your parents were. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Saul would eventually here become Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He would write nearly two-thirds of our New Testament. And that was all from a man who had once hunted and killed Christians. Just being sincere and saying, I believe, isn't enough. You have to do something about it. We have to let Christ lay hold to our hearts this morning and transform us from the inside out and give us a true change. This morning you can make that change. You can embrace that transformation this morning. If you haven't been baptized, you can do that this morning. If you haven't said that I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and that He died for my sins, you can do that this very morning. There's a baptistry right behind me. If you're baptized, you've been maybe on the wrong path. You've made choices that you're not proud of. Maybe God is trying to give you one of those laid hold moments in your life right now. You can come. You can request prayers on your behalf. We're going to have two of our elders here in this room off to the left. If you want to go talk to them, they will pray with you. They will weep with you. They will cry with you. They will talk with you in anything that you need. They're ready to assist you. We are ready to assist you this morning if you're ready to make a change. Whatever you need this morning, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing.
Pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving I'll be